You remain standing for the reading of God's word from Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. This is the word of the Lord. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the world, the whole world, and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I was recently having coffee early in the morning after a workout session with two of my neighbors. Since January, we have been working out together. Near where we live, I don't know if you have an F-45 near here. Have you heard of F-45? It's a HIT kind of workout, HIT, high intensity training kind of deal, right? And it started out as a joke in January 1st. You know how it is, right? And as you can see, it's still a joke, right? But we go every morning and we love the accountability. Well, I personally don't. Because it'll be 6 in the morning or 5:30 in the morning, and I'm just hoping that they will not wake up. But always, my neighbor, one of them, will be in my driveway waiting for me. And so we go out and we work out, and it's a great opportunity. I love being with them, for one of them is a practicing atheist. That's what he says. I am a practicing atheist. While the other is a nominal Catholic. Who goes to Mass on Easter and Christmas, so twice a year. And on this particular day, it was the Monday before Good Friday. And we had walked into the cafe after we worked out to get a coffee and sit down, and there was a group of gentlemen who was studying the Word together. They were having their church small group there at the same time. And my atheist friend says, "Hey, Sam, those are your people." And I said, "Yes, they are." They had their Bibles open, and it was an intense Bible study. You could see they had the study Bibles out. They had the Bible out. And as you look, you could see they had the highlighters out, and it was intense. And he says, "Hey, these are your people." And I said, "Yeah, they are." And then conversation started when he asked me, "Hey, are you getting Friday off?" And I was like, "Yeah, I actually am. I'm getting Friday. This is Good Friday. I'm getting Friday off." And my other friend, Javier, who is also a nominal Catholic, he says, "Yeah, but I'm not getting Friday off. But my wife, she's not eating meat on Friday." And in my mind, I'm like, "Meat? No meat? Good Friday? Maybe that." And then he asks the question, my friend, he asked the question, so what is Good Friday? And I'm ready. Let's go, right? This is the moment. But Javier, the other nominal Catholic brother of mine, jumps in and says, "Oh, it's when Jesus died and we remember it on this day, on Friday." And the conversation then moves on to Juan, who is the practicing atheist. Every time we talk about Jesus, he likes to kind of converge to another conversation, right? But after that meeting that morning, it really In my mind, the question that kept on coming up was, who is Jesus Christ? Like, who is he actually on Good Friday? And who is he on Easter? For many people, even take off days for Good Friday and talk about even, oh, it's the day that you commemorate that Jesus died. But is Easter the day we commemorate that Jesus lives? And what does that mean to us? And as I was preparing our sermon today, I was really thinking about what is the gravity of Christ in my life? And what is the gravity of Christ in our lives, in your life? What does Christ actually say is the gravity of his life from the person? More than that, is Christ or has Christ become a day of remembrance on just a calendar? For those who call upon the name of the Lord, we don't just commemorate his life, death, and resurrection, but we actually are called into account when we say that we are Christians, followers of Christ. We are called into account to really grasp and understand who Christ is in our lives and how that impacts our lives daily. But unfortunately, what I realized on that day was, for those around us who do not believe, those around us who know of Jesus Christ as a day of commemorating on a Friday or a Sunday, Christ does not have that much weight on their lives. I want to encourage us today as we look at this passage, just remind us, how much does Christ have weight in my life, in our lives? And how does that impact the way that we live out our lives as we walk through those doors? For everyone around us can say, oh yeah, I know who Christ is, I know who Jesus is. But do we, as we sit here and worship the Lord, does that really impact our lives? Through the passage today, we're called to account and question, do we really believe that Christ, that only Christ and no one else was rejected and sacrificed for herself? And secondly, only Christ can make the call to invite us and give salvation. And thirdly, only Christ, only in Christ do we live a fulfilled life. These three things is what differentiates us from those who just see Christ as a historical event or maybe some things that people talk about. There was a clear rejection. A clear rejection and a sacrifice that Christ and only Christ can claim. That's our first point this morning that I want to speak about. We are called to account that the sacrifice and the rejection of Christ can only be claimed by Christ, endured by Christ, and achieved by Christ. Look at verse 31 through 33. We see here in this section that Jesus qualifies himself before his disciples as being the one and only one who can lay claim to save the lost through a rejection from all of man, and even a rejection from God. At that point, as we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus, in his deep agony, asks, God the Father, will you turn this cup away from me? But if it be your will, may your will be done. And God had to turn his face away from Christ to go through this agony and sacrifice. He was fully isolated. He was in his isolated self from sacrifice and had to endure the sacrifice for everyone to save the lost, the condemned, and the hopeless. He makes a very big claim here in verse 31 when he begins to teach, and he says that the Son of Man must suffer. Now, in this context, the Son of Man, for us, we may say, oh yeah, the Son of Man, what does that refer to? But in this context, the crowd and the people who heard Jesus say the Son of Man, know that Jesus is referencing the Old Testament reference to the Son of Man. Remember, right before that, if you look a couple of verses up, verses 27 onward, you see Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, you know, they say that you may be an Elijah, they may say you're a prophet, you know, one of the prophets, maybe you're John the Baptist. And then Jesus says, he asks, who do you say that I am? And Peter, the confident Peter, stands up, right, and answers Jesus. I don't know actually if he stood up, but I'm just, you know, for the sake of his energy, right? He says, you are the Christ, the anointed one. If we were to define Christ, what does Christ mean? The anointed one, the special one. You are the Christ. And then the scene moves on to our passage today. And Jesus says to his people, to the crowd in verse 31, he says what? He says, and it began to, he began to teach them, and the Son, and he says, the Son of Man must suffer. The reference actually is to an Old Testament reference from Daniel 7. And listen what it says here in Daniel 7, verses 13 to 14. It says this, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was like a man, was like a Son of Man coming from the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led to his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power of all peoples, nations, men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is the Son of Man that people are listening to, that Jesus is claiming, I am that Son of Man. This anointed one, that's me. So he makes the claim that I am the Son of Man, a full authority, a full dominion, and then he says, but this Son of Man must suffer. So you go from full dominion to full suffering. In addition to that, this suffering doesn't just include the physical, but it includes the rejection of his own people. The verses continue to read that he will be rejected from his elders, chief priests, and scribes. He particularly points out to them because they make up the institution that was there for the Jewish believers to worship God and be called his people. And he's saying, they will also reject me, and I will die and raise in 3 days. He claims he is the Son of Man. Then he shows them the rejection. He tells them the rejection that he will take. And then it continues on. He endures this rejection even from those who are closest to him. The same Peter who called him the anointed one, the Christ. As Jesus shares these things of him being the Son of Man to be the lowest of man, not the hero figure, right? But the figure who will be killed, doesn't really sound like a hero, right? His closest to him, look at verse 32, and Peter took him aside. And what does Peter do? He rebukes Jesus. That really stands out to us, and it should stand out to us, because rebuke is not a very nice word. This is Peter who is all for Jesus, and then this is Peter who then turns around and rebukes Jesus. And the way that Mark uses the word rebuke is the same word and the usage of the word in Mark that he uses when he describes how Jesus rebukes the storm to calm the storm. Where there's a rebuke of unclean spirits to leave an individual. It is a strict instruction. And the capacity of this rebuke that Peter is doing with Jesus is basically, Jesus, We have a good thing going on here. Stop talking about this whole suffering and death business. Why? Because many listeners, yeah, they heard about a resurrection of God's people, but not of this Christ anointed one, this hero that all these crowds are following that will have to die. Because in God's redemptive plan, it was only through the death of the perfect one, Jesus Christ, that has been placed on this Son of Man that had to be totally sacrificed, totally cut out from every close thing that he could be part of. And what is that redemptive plan? Die for us. This is who the Son of Man was. This is who the Son of Man is. Any other version was so wrong that what is Jesus's response here? Look at verse 33. He looks at Peter and also his disciples. He looks at the crowd, looks at Peter, and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." He calls Peter and his work Satan, to the point of saying any other plan that does not include the sacrifice of Christ's death and resurrection is so wrong that it is of the devil. This is the situation that's taking place. A misplaced Christ so often is parallel to us. How often do we misplace the gravity of Christ in our lives? How often do we get sucked into the narratives of different versions of Christ? And as a result, the divine necessity and the divine sacrifice that Christ had to die on the cross for our sins, for us, becomes cheapened. For only Christ can do that. And Christ makes the claim here. The second thing that we should note here is that we can only give that claim. Christ is the only one who can do the calling. For look at verse 34, it says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" So we see that first in verse 34 through 33, Christ makes the claim that this is who I am. And because of this is who I am, now come and follow me. But the whole act of follow me, he's saying that it is you need to deny yourself. It wasn't just a blind following based on, oh, it's cool to follow Jesus, or it's the right environment to follow Jesus. You know, hey, I get my benefits in following. The situation is just right to follow Jesus. But actually, Christ makes an argument that actually there is no right situation. Following Christ and being called a Christian, a follower of Christ, is actually, what does it say here? Denying oneself and taking up the cross. We don't really talk about that, do we? Denying oneself. It's not a denying of oneself of certain things for the sake of personal gain or objective gain, although that is often how we interact with the word denying. But it actually means to renounce oneself, to cease to make the self the object of one's life and actions. It involves a fundamental reorientation of the principle of life. God, not self, must be at the center of life. In other words, Christ has to take the driver's seat. Taking the driver's seat is so often hard because it is basically refusing or disowning your control of your life and your self-projection of the destiny of your own self. For Christ is saying, for you to follow me, you must let me take the driver's seat. And in addition to that, it goes on to say that you must take up the cross. meaning living in the way of the cross. So what does the cross represent? Because at this point, Christ is not crucified. How is it that those he was speaking to understand the whole idea of the cross? They know that the cross, for an individual to carry the cross and parade it through the streets as Jesus was or will be in this situation, is for a criminal who is condemned, who is required to take the cross as a public form of shame towards their own execution. Christ is calling believers to live the way of the cross, convicted for eternal execution for sins committed, sins committing, and sins that will be committed, both known and unknown. The state of our fallenness. All but in that shame, nothing to show for. But follow Christ, for he hath taken our place on the cross. For he bore that cross for us. Brothers, do you see that there is only one that can call us to salvation? Do you see that there is only one way that can call us to salvation? So the excuse of many ways lead to heaven is not and cannot be possible. For only one took up that cross for us. And only one can continue to bring us as we take up our own crosses and come before Christ. You know, it's funny when you follow a guide, you follow a guide that's been through it, as opposed to a guide who's not been through it. For Christ has been through it. He has been on the cross. He has died on the cross. He's risen again, that which we should have. But he's been on it. He is the guide for us. And then may we look upon that. But when you don't, then you end up in weird, awkward places. This past year, my son and I, we were in Kenya, and we climbed Mount Kenya. It was a father-son thing. I did that with my father. I was going to do it with my son. Interestingly enough, I remember when I did it with my father, we got lost on the mountain in Mount Kenya. Last year, when I did it with my son, we got lost again. Maybe it's a father-son thing, right? And the reason we got lost is because our guide, our main guide, he got sick on day one from base camp. We were already too invested. We're about halfway in. We got to the base camp, and our guide fell sick. Why did he fall sick? Because he was a chain smoker. He smoked the whole way up to base camp. And I was like, I don't think this guy's going to make it. And he didn't make it. He was not there. And so my son, with the team that we're going on, that we were going up with, we had a assistant guide. And so after base camp, we're climbing up this mountain, and I'm talking to our assistant guide, and I look at him, and he doesn't look that confident. And he keeps on running up the trail, and then he shows back up about 5-10 minutes. And after 30 minutes later, he runs up the trail, and he comes back. And I was like, hey, what are you doing? You know what he says? He says, I went to ask for directions. And I was like, oh, my wife is going to kill me. We're going to get lost again. You see, I asked him, and he had never been on that trail. He had actually never been on that mountain. I had been on the mountain more than he had at age 9. And he was asking people for directions. And you know, on the mountain, there are several trails that go left and right. Some may look like it actually goes up, but actually goes up and turns around. And I remember thinking to myself, oh man, we should have hired a better guide. Someone who's already been up the mountain. Someone who has experienced what has been experienced. Brothers and sisters, Christ has already experienced it. Christ has already overcome it. And what is Christ asking us to do? Follow him, for he is a sure leader. The last thing I want to talk about here is that Christ, only in Christ, does he offer a fulfilled life that only Christ can give. And in verses 35 to 38, it compares that. Christ makes the observation of a fulfilled life not in the worldly way, but in an eternal way, right? He makes these comparisons. He says, you may save your life in a worldly way, but you actually will lose it. You lose your life, but if you lose your life for Christ and the gospel, you will save it. So what is it? What is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul, lose your life? Why do you live? What is the implications of running to save your life here on earth, yet lose it eternally? Brothers and sisters, I'm sure you have neighbors and workers and those at school or wherever you're at. I'm sure you have non-believers around you. But also, I'm sure you've seen non-believers really succeed in life. Of neighbors, oh, so great, very, very considerate, loving other neighbors even better than believers. And you're questioning, man, what is the difference for those who have Christ and those who do not? For they look like they're kicking it. They're succeeding. They look happy, successful. What does Christ teach us? He says, what is the gain when you, quote, gain this world but lose everything? And Christ is calling us to actually lose our life, take ourselves out of the driving seats and have our joy and have our purpose and have our direction through Christ and let him be the lead. And let the good news of the gospel, his death, his life, death, resurrection, let that be the firm foundation that we stand upon so that we, quote, what? Save our lives as well. So it's not just a now, but it's also for what? Eternity. Brothers and sisters, we say this a lot, but this life is a period or a comma compared to eternity. I had this conversation with my daughter, and she's 6, and I'm trying to explain to her what eternity is. I had a hard time because her question was, so you mean there is a forever? I was like, yes, there is. What are we going to do forever? It's like, we're going to party it up forever. It's like, but what if you get tired? Don't you sleep? Don't you eat? Right? It's like, you won't even need to do that. You won't even think about that. And as we're talking about eternity, I could see her eyes and her understanding, her gears moving of what eternity looks like, but unable to fully grasp that eternity. Why? Because I also grasp eternity, but it's something fully ungraspable on this side. When I get there, I know I'll definitely enjoy it. But brothers and sisters, Christ is giving us this idea, this picture into the eternity of you lose your life here for Christ, but eternity, it'll look totally different. And your life now would mean totally different. It's not really a message that's really popular these days, isn't it? For denying yourself and asking Christ to take the lead in your family life, in your work life, in your decisions, in everything. It's not really a ad that would go off well. 30 seconds in 2019 for the Super Bowl, a 30-second ad was $4.5 million. In 2024, a 30-second ad was $7 million. For 30 seconds. And I'm sure for those of you who saw the Super Bowl, there were several ads that went on repeat, right? So just count how much a company had to spend, $7 million for a 30-second ad to put on TV. Now, what is the main point of that investment of $7 plus million? It is Buy it, right? Own it. It's for you, right? I don't think they would just out of the kindness of the heart just put $7 million on the line for that, right? It's because they make the ad so what? Attractive. I need it. I want it. It makes you better, right? It's that kind of ad. But the ad of Christ would look totally different, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? I definitely think that it would not be a popular ad. Yet for those of us who have taken on the faith, it takes faith to grasp Christ. It takes hope. It takes confidence in believing. It takes a transformed life that has tasted God's goodness. Have you tasted God's goodness? There may be some of you sitting here that have not tasted this goodness, that are still trying to figure out, is this something that's extraordinary? And it is. For those of us who've tasted God's goodness, it has supplied us for years. Look around us and see those brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers who have kept the faith for so long. Have you ever wondered why? Have you ever wondered why the joy in their hearts at age 70, 80, 90 looks the way it does? Have you tasted God's goodness? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we are so thankful. We're so thankful for Christ and the sacrifice on the cross for each and every one of us, the resurrection and the life that he gives. Yet the call upon us is to deny ourselves and pick up the cross and come follow. Father, oftentimes the sacrifice is what stops us. The denying of ourselves is what stops us. And we would rather have an image of a hero. Father, we see the image of a hero who has given and lowered himself for us so that we are glorified and we can live a life that is fulfilled. So we only see that you can make that claim. We have only seen that you can make that call. And we see that only through you we live this life. And I pray for all the members here that are sitting here and listening to your word, Lord. I pray that the gravity of Christ may go deep in our hearts today through this word. And as we leave, Lord, that we may be encouraged that, yes, this is the Christ that we serve. This is the Christ that holds us up. And Lord, through your Spirit, give us strength to follow the guide who has gone before and has paid the ultimate sacrifice in our stead. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.